If you have a Bible there, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Kyle has already read one verse from this, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about that. But we'll begin to read at verse 28. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. This is God's word. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Expectations. Many of us have expectations for many different areas of life, from the simple things to going for a meal. Perhaps you have heard of a restaurant and you build high expectations and you go, it may or may not meet your expectations. Big events in our lives, such as wedding days, often people will have high expectations, and even after, people may say it was far beyond their expectations. I remember before we had children, I genuinely thought in my mind that when they were up at night, I would be romantically cradling a child with classical music on and would be thoroughly enjoying the moment. But as it turns out, if I'm up, I can just about muster the energy to breathe. So clearly, my expectations of myself were too high. Well, this is Palm Sunday, as you know, and the passage we have read tells us about the first Palm Sunday. And many around had high expectations of Jesus, of who they thought he was and what they thought he would do. We know from John 12 that ever since Jesus had raised Lazarus, momentum was building. Expectations were becoming greater. They were becoming surer about this Jesus. They thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought they knew what he was going to do. So with great expectation, this multitude, this crowd, they gather to view Jesus entering Jerusalem. Moment had nearly arrived, and verse 28 we read, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. This is one of these lines that we could easily skip over without realizing its significance. What we need to realize is that Jesus' destination was always Jerusalem. There are 9 references to this in Luke. Chapter 19 here has the last of these because, of course, he's nearly there. The first reference is at the Transfiguration. In chapter 9, 30 and 31, we read, "And behold, 2 men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And we read further on in chapter 9 that when the days grew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you see, this is weaved throughout Luke, so that in all Jesus does, there's this reminder that keeps popping up, but this is why he's here. He has a goal, he has a destination, and he's moving towards that all the time. In Luke 18, 31, we read, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" And then we come to chapter 19, and in verse 11 there, we read, "He proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." And then back to verse 28, where we began this evening, "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." This was not a decision on a whim. Jesus was not pottering about, out and about in town, and suddenly took a notion to go to Jerusalem to put in the afternoon. This was his destiny. This was the sovereign plan that was written about by the prophets. Nothing would stop him getting there. There was divine direction, and we see that more clearly in what follows. Jesus told his disciples to go into a village, and he said, "There you will find a colt that no one has ever sat on." And he says, "Bring it to me, and if anyone asks, tell them that the Lord has need of it." Now, there's a bit of debate about this colt. Was it prearranged? Perhaps did Jesus know these people, and it was a matter of him simply saying, "I'm going to need this colt on this day. Can you make sure you give it?" Was there something more miraculous in it? Either way, if we turn to Zechariah 9, we will see that whatever exact means it came about that Jesus received this colt, this donkey, there was no coincidence. This was the working out, this was the unfolding of the sovereign Lord's salvation. Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Jesus comes to Jerusalem, fulfilling salvation's plan, and we see 3 responses to Jesus, which we will think very briefly about each one. Firstly, there is rejoicing. There are many pointers here that this is the Messiah. This is the one who has been promised. We read here that they praise God for the mighty works they had seen. They obviously associated Jesus with God. And they said, quoting from Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This echoes Luke 2 when Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds and the heavenly host there praised God. And you will notice the quote from Psalm 118 has been changed from "blessed is he" to "blessed is the king." They had saw the mighty works. They were beginning to see fulfillment of Scripture, and they were recognizing, they were thinking, this is the Messiah. This is the King who's been promised. But the problem was their expectations of this King were wrong. We see, if you look at the beginning again of chapter 19, Jesus told a parable here because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Even in Acts 1, the disciples asked the resurrected Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Those who rejoiced on Palm Sunday, they rejoiced with great expectation. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. It's all going to happen here. This is the Son of David who will take the throne and will establish it forevermore. It's all going to happen here and now. The King will rule. He will overthrow authorities. We will have stability and peace. But this King turned out a little different to what they thought. This King, as prophesied, came humbly. It's interesting, the only time that Jesus describes his own character, in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus came. He did come to bring peace, but peace would come through the blood of the cross. He would overthrow powers, but not merely a human authority. He would overthrow the powers of sin and death and hell. Those who rejoiced, they recognized Jesus as the King, but their expectations were wrong, and they would know that in a matter of days. The second response, and just to mention it really, was the Pharisees, and in true fashion, they thought they knew better than Jesus. They rebuked the crowd. They thought that the praise to Jesus as King was blasphemy. Well, little did they know. And we see a third response, which Kyle has again been reminding us of. The third response comes as Jesus moves on and catches sight of the city. And we read, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. The word wept here means audible sorrow or lamentation. It seems as if when Jesus caught sight of the city, he just burst into tears. He couldn't hold back his grief and his sorrow and regret. As he says, would you, even you, had known that on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And Jesus goes on to pronounce destruction and judgment. These people in the city are spiritually blind. They failed to see who Jesus is. And so they reject him, which can only result in judgment. But Jesus, as the one who is King and Judge, he does not gloat in this. He doesn't somehow smugly look down his nose at them, glad that they will get what they deserve. If you think back to Luke 13, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They didn't have any excuse. Everything was given to them that they would see, but they refused. It was their own fault. They were self-condemned. But yet, Jesus does not dismiss them with any kind of arrogance, but weeps at their rebellion and subsequent judgment. The parable there earlier on in Luke 19, I've referred to it briefly. It's helpful and describes the reality of these responses. The parable begins, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. We could say a nobleman, lowly and gentle, went to the furthest possible place from where he was to receive for himself a kingdom. And we read on, we see, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens, we read, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now the nobleman, after having received the kingdom, after being crowned king, returns to judge and bringing with him reward and punishment, salvation and judgment. You see, Jesus came as a servant. He came humble and lowly. He came not to be served as we would expect a king, but to serve, giving his life as a ransom for many. And while when Jesus was crucified, this may have brought disappointment, the problem is, their expectations were far too low. Because God raised this Jesus from the dead, Acts 2. He exalted him and crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Philippians 2. And he will return again as the judge in judgment. And Hebrews 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. And through his death, there will be another day of palm branches. And on that day, there will not just be one nation, but there will be a great multitude from every nation that no one will number, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, God was doing something much, much greater than they could ever have imagined. Salvation comes through the cross. This is what we are going to remember this evening. True peace comes through blood. I wonder, what are your expectations of Jesus? Do you want him to reign over you? If you are not trusting in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done, why not? Do you perhaps feel a bit disappointed because of what he hasn't done? You look at this world, perhaps you look at the political scene, or you look at terrorism spread across our world. Or you look at your own life and you think, well, look at my health, look at my situation. If your expectations of Jesus are only placed in the here and now, your expectations are far, far too low. Jesus came to take the punishment for your sin, that you could be brought into his kingdom, that you could enjoy the blessing of living under his peaceful, eternal rule. And the best of that life is yet to come when he returns. And if you are trusting in Jesus, and I know most of us here are, as we come around this table again, do you know that this is the greatest thing that Christ could ever have done for you? Do you remember this sacrifice and think, this is way, way, way beyond my expectations? Come around this table this evening and know that the Lord has done great. great things.